Well, it's great to see each of you this evening. Thank you for all being here. We will be studying again this evening, continuing a Sunday evening series. I don't usually have two series going at the same time, but I do this at this time, I guess, morning and evening. But we've been talking about some lessons about the significance of being a Christian, a child of God. What's so important about being a Christian? What's significant about being a Christian? And so we've been talking about the understanding, the implication, the heart, the core heart, we might say, of what it means to be a child of God. And to do that, we've looked at some different terms that are used to apply to the Christian. We began the first lesson by talking about a person reborn. We are a new creature, and we need to understand the significance of that. We've been born again. We were in the world, but we've come out of the world. We've been cleansed of our old sins. We were dead, but now we're alive. We've begun a new life, and that implies a new focus and a new meaning and a new purpose that we have in Christ Jesus. And then we talked about living by faith. Being a Christian means living by faith. Totally trusting in the Lord Jesus. Totally being loyal to the Lord Jesus. And we kind of mentioned that in passing as we were finishing this morning, but oftentimes the world doesn't really understand the significance of totally trusting in the Lord and what that means. Lip service is given to it. Lip service is given to trusting in Jesus or believing in Jesus or being a follower of Jesus. But what does that really mean? What does it mean to really be following Jesus? And we understand it's more than just the words, but it carries the idea of trusting in His Word, trusting in His will. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so it's not just some blind commandment keeping for the sake of keeping commandments. But it is an understanding that loving Jesus and trusting Jesus means that we trust His Word. We trust that He knows what's best for us and that He has outlined for us and given to us what He wants us to do in our worship and our service and our everyday life. Everything is under His pattern and His will because He's given it to us. And so we trust Him and we trust Him completely and we're loyal to Him. And so we talked about that in that lesson. Tonight we want to talk about the idea of consecration or holiness or sanctification. And here are some different words, and I don't Greek too much, but here are some different words, and you see there the Greek word. The first is the Greek word, and they all begin the same way. They're all from the same root word in the Greek. And there are different words in the English that are translated from those, but we see a similarity there, of course. And so that first one is sanctification, is the word that's translated sanctification or holiness. And then the word for holy or hallowed or sanctify. And then the word for sanctuary, talking about the Old Testament most holy place, was the sanctuary. It was a holy place, set apart, sanctified unto God. And hagios, being holy or saint. When we talk about being saints, we're talking about those who are sanctified, those who are holy, those who have been set apart and are separate. And a couple words there that are both translated holiness. And so looking at a couple of these in a little more detail, hagios, being holy, Vine says fundamentally signifies separated. The basic idea of the word holy is someone or something that's been separated out among other things. The Old Testament, the temple in the Old Testament was said to be holy. It was separate. It was a building, but it was a special building, separate and set apart to God. And the Sabbath day was said to be holy. It was another day of the week, like any other day of the week, but it was a day of the week set apart to God. It was sanctified or set apart for God. And so it's the idea of being separate, sanctified. And hence he says, well, in the parenthesis there, in the first and second line is important. As it was used among the Greeks, the word is the idea of dedicated to the gods. Someone who was holy was dedicated to the gods. And really that's the same meaning for us today. We're sanctified. We're holy. We've been dedicated to God's service. And so he says in the definition, and hence in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. And so it carries both those ideas. It carries the idea of being separated from sin, no longer living in sin, no longer living like the world, but also being set apart because we're no longer in the world and we've been sanctified, we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven, and we've been set apart over here in a special relationship to Jesus. And so now we're set apart unto God. We're set apart unto Christ. We're to live for Him. And so it's seeing our lives. Here's the significance. It's seeing ourselves as holy people. We're not like the world anymore. We're separate. We're to live holy and righteous lives. The second word we look at a little bit more is the word for holiness or sanctification. And again, the ideas are the same. Being separated, our separation to God. The course of life, Vine says, the course of life befitting those who are separated. And so those who are holy, as we will see, we live a different life. It doesn't mean holy in the sense of perfect. That's what we're striving for. We're striving for being more and more and more in our lives what God wants us to be. But we are saints. We're going to look at that word a little bit more. But we are saints. We're set apart to Him. We're to be holy. We're to be those who are befitting being separate. A course of life befitting those who are so separated. And so Vine says sanctification is also used in the New Testament of the separation of the believer from evil things. So both ideas, as we said, being separated from the evil and also being set apart to God. From something and to something. From evil and to our devotion to God. So separated or holy or set apart for a special service. Oftentimes you have things that are dedicated for some reason or another. And so we would say that's holy. The utensils in the temple were set apart and separated and made holy for a special purpose and a special use. You may have utensils like that around the house. It's probably for a different reason. It's not but for a religious reason, but you use some of the same things. There are certain things I use only for fertilizer and stuff using out in the garage and in the yard. Why? Because I put chemicals in them and I don't want to go in the house and drink out of that anymore. I could probably wash it real good, but just, there's just something about it. I just sanctify that cup or I sanctify that container for garage use, for yard use. It's set apart for that purpose. Our chemicals for the pool use, it's set aside for that purpose, and I don't use it for anything else. And you probably have things like that at your house. We're to be that way, set apart to the service of God. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, ye shall be holy, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so that's taken from the Old Testament. That's taken from Leviticus. And so the emphasis in Leviticus of the Old Testament was the setting apart of God's people and the setting apart of the priesthood under the old law for a special service and being sanctified unto God. Be holy, for I am holy. God wanted not just His priesthood, but His whole nation to be a holy nation. Exodus chapter 19. He drives that home to him right before the giving of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, he wanted a people to be separate, a holy nation dedicated to Him. And so the same with the priesthood, and the same with us today as a priesthood. We're to be holy and separate and dedicated unto Him. And so sanctification, consecration, is the same word, same idea. Sanctification or consecration has to do with our standing before God and our conduct before God. And so we will see that our standing before God, we are saints. And our conduct, we are to live as saints. We're to live holy and righteous lie. So let's talk about our standing and some verses that talk about our present standing. We are saints. And what I want to emphasize here for a moment as we think about this is our present condition. It doesn't mean we're perfect, and we're going to get to that point in a moment, but just to tell you where I'm going. It doesn't mean we are perfect yet and that we're sinless in our lives when we call about being saints. People often misunderstand this word, and this word is oftentimes used of, in certain religions, of just an elite few. An elite few men who have reached a certain pinnacle of their religion that they are recognized by the church as being saints. And so the word is used in that way. And therefore it sometimes surprises people when we say, all Christians are saints. What do you mean? I can't be a saint. I'm not good enough to be a saint. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. It's not talking about those who have just reached an elite level. It's talking about those who have been called by God and separated by the gospel and forgiven of their sins. We are His people. We are the church. We are citizens in His kingdom. These are different words that are used to describe our relationship with our Father and with His Son. We are saints. We are set apart. We are sanctified. We are holy. No, we're not perfect yet. We're striving to be more and more what God wants us to be. But in our standing, as we stand tonight, as forgiven people, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are His. We belong to Him. We are saints and set apart to Him. Look over at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go ahead and turn. I have it, part of it here on the board. But flip to it in your Bible real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because he uses the word a couple of times. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified, there's our word, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, along with them that call on the name of our Lord in every place their Lord and ours. And so he's talking here about Christians. The church at Corinth, along with those that call upon the name of the Lord. It's interesting in these verses, we pointed out before, but it's interesting in these verses, he refers to what we call the local church and the universal church, both in one verse. He doesn't call it that, but that's in effect what it is. When he talks about those at Corinth, the church of God at Corinth, even those who are sanctified, the church, the called out, the church is the ecclesia, the called out of God. And they have been sanctified, they've been made holy, they've been called out of the world, they've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, really the words to be, the American Standard says called to be saints, but the to be in my translation is in italics. Literally it just says called saints. That's what we're called. And so we've been called to be saints. We are called saints. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are holy. Along with all those and who are in every place. That's the world, the church universal. All those throughout the world, Christians in every place, throughout the world, who have been called by the gospel, called by the Lord Jesus through His gospel into this special relationship, are saints. We're set apart. We're sanctified. Called to be saints. And so it's in the perfect tense, the ongoing result, I am told, of a completed action. The completed action is in the past. We were sanctified. The ongoing result is we're still saints. And we're continuing to grow. We're continuing to mature and continuing to be what God wants us to be. But we've been called to be saints. And so these Christians were presently saints. The idea of their sanctification was not something they were working on in the sense that, well, you'll be saints someday. If you keep working at it, you get more and more holy, someday you'll be a saint. No, it's spoken of in the present tense. Oh, yes, they're to keep growing, and they're to keep maturing, and they're not perfect yet. But in their present condition, they were saints. Not just something they were working towards. Saints is their present condition before God. Other examples of how this word is used, and we won't dwell on any of these, but Romans chapter 1, verse 7. He writes to all those that are Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Again, their idea of their calling. They were called to be saints, called out of the world to be sanctified and set apart and holy in service to Him. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And so there were overseers, there were elders, there were deacons, servants in the church. But first of all, he writes to the church, to the saints that are at Philippi. That's all the Christians who are there. Colossians 1 verse 2, and to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ that are at Colossae. And so there is no implication, as we said, that the saints were perfect and sinless, that they had arrived at perfection in their lives, but yet they were called saints. They were called to be saints. They were set apart and sanctified to the service of God. And we could go to 1 Corinthians, and we won't take the time to do that, but if there's any doubt about the fact that these people had not arrived unto perfection yet, we can see in that first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul calls them saints and says they were sanctified, but then talks about for the next three chapters how immature they were and how they were fussing with each other, and one is of this, and one is of Apollos, and one is of Paul, and one is of Cephas, and one is of Christ. Is Christ divided? And he goes in and rebukes them for their divisions among them. And then in chapter 3, he talks about how immature they were. But they were saints, imperfect Christians, still striving to do better. And yet, they were counted as his people. Well, Christians are also being sanctified. We're saints. And so the word is used in both ways. We're saints, present condition. But we're also growing. We're also to be growing in that, an ongoing process of being sanctified. And so in Hebrews 2, verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one." The New King James Version translates that, that are being sanctified, a continuing process. And that seems to be the idea of the word, but certainly we see it in other verses as well, is this idea of a continual growing process. We continue down that road of consecration, of sanctification, of maturity, of being more and more what the Lord wants us to do. And so A.T. Robertson says this is a present passive articular participle. Aren't you glad you learned that tonight? It is the process here. He says it is a process here, as in chapter 10, verse 14, not a single act. And so I'm just emphasizing the point that the grammarians say this word refers here to a process of sanctification, a process of growing and maturing. That's how that word is used there as far as the Greek word is concerned, the Greek participle is concerned. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, completely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So obviously here in this case, it's used of the process that they're going through, that they're maturing. "May the God of peace be with you," Paul is writing. "And may he sanctify you wholly, completely," continuing in this process of maturing and being more and more godly and more holy. "And may preserve your spirit and soul and body." I haven't got around to that sermon yet. Joan in class a few weeks ago when we were studying 1 Thessalonians 5:3, she wanted to know about this soul and body and spirit and what's the difference. I'm working on that. Not very diligently, but I've been working on that lesson to talk about that, the difference of those three. And I'm going to do that one of these days when I get it all figured out, John. But sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you, again from Robertson. He says, in a wish for the future is the idea of the word, to consecrate, to separate from things that are profane, to separate out from the things that are profane. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, "Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Bringing holiness to completion, the ESV says. And so once again, all these verses, the same thing we've been talking about, the distinction between a relationship that we have, yes, we're considered saints, but also the word is used of this process that we have of growth and maturity and arriving more and more to be what God wants us to be. Well, how does consecration come about? Let's end by talking about how does this consecration happen? Well, there's two things we can talk about here. First of all is, the Bible talks about our sanctification being by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's several passages which emphasize that sanctification comes through the work of the Spirit. Passages like Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. He says, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says that he was a minister of Christ Jesus. He was a minister to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, just as a priest under the old covenant would minister to God. So Paul, using that illustration, that my offering to the Gentiles might be acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. He has been talking about their former condition. And, of course, there's quite a list there in those verses going back to verse 9. I didn't have room up there for all the verse. But going back to verse 9 and all the things that they had been involved in their lives. And the end of that, he said, don't be thieves or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, don't forget, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Notice what Paul is saying here. He says these individuals had been washed and sanctified. Those of you who are in class this morning, Brother Brent talked about the fact that Corinth was known as a wicked, wicked, wicked city. And history points that out to us. And here in the church of Corinth, here were people who had lived in all kinds of sins and all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of abominations. Fornication and uncleanness and homosexuality and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers. They had lived in all of these kind of things. He says, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were consecrated to God. That's who we are. That's who we're all. We're people who've come out of the world. And maybe at different levels, at different places, in different depths of wickedness as far as the world is concerned. But all of us are sinners, and all of us have had to overcome things. And to leave those attitudes behind, and to leave the world behind, and to leave those habits behind, and to be set apart to God. He says, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. They were sanctified and justified and washed in the name of Christ and in the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, simply put, has a part in our justification, in our sanctification. That is clear from Scripture. Look at another passage, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Once again, the connection of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in their salvation. We're not done. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. And so sanctification comes by the Spirit. But sanctification is also said to come through the Word of God. And so it comes by the Spirit, but it also comes by the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He said to the apostles, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for that he might sanctify her. He's talking about the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her, the church, that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word. How is the church cleansed? Well, the church is simply individuals, people, collectively together. We are an assembly. The church just means an assembly, the called out assembly. And so the Lord loved the church. Christ loved the church. He's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about Christians. He loved the church, and he gave himself up for the church, for people, for individuals. He sanctified people. He cleansed people. How? By the washing of water with the word. How do we obey the gospel? How do we become Christians? How are we sanctified? By listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and being convicted by the preaching of the gospel of Christ and having that prick our hearts and obeying it and being buried in baptism, the water of washing. The washing of water here is baptism with the word. We hear the message. We hear the message of the word. We hear the gospel. And it pricks our hearts just like those on the day of Pentecost were pricked with the gospel. And it moved them to obey the truth, to understand and obey the truth. And they obeyed the gospel. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And when we obey that gospel, he will fulfill his promise. If we'll do our part and do what he tells us to do, then when we do by faith what he's told us to do, then we are forgiven. The washing of water with the word, the hearing of the word, the obedience to the word. But obviously behind that word is the truth of the gospel that Jesus came and gave, and the blood that was shed to make that forgiveness possible. It all rolls up together. The washing of the water with the word. So we have a problem, potentially, we might say. Some passages say we're sanctified by the Spirit. And some passages say we're sanctified by the Word. Is that a problem? Are the two working in opposition to each other? Is the Spirit and the Word fighting? The Spirit sees someone over there and says, I'm going to go sanctify that person. The Word says, no, you're not. I'm going to go sanctify that person. And they get to fighting in the spiritual world among themselves. Who's going to sanctify that individual? Well, you say, you're being silly. I'm being silly. The Word and the Spirit work together, don't they? And so we have two things that are said to do the same thing, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Do they act separately? No. Or do they work in concert, working together to accomplish our consecration and our sanctification? And so we could use the illustration of a man cutting down a tree. We come and we see this tree sitting there. We don't know what happened, but we could tell. We say, man, that's an awfully clean cut. If someone didn't use an axe, or it wouldn't be that clean. It's clean. Boy, that's a clean cut. He used a chainsaw. It's clear he used a chainsaw. A chainsaw cut down that tree. Someone else says, well, Steve Barnett cut down that tree. Well, one person says a chainsaw cut down the tree. Someone else says Steve Barnett cut down the tree. Are they contradicting each other? No, Steve Barnett used a chainsaw to cut down the tree. Both statements are accurate. And so the Spirit sanctifies, the Word sanctifies, The Spirit sanctifies through the Word. The New Testament teaching makes it clear that the Spirit works through the Word. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, turn over to John 16 for just a moment. Look at two verses there. In John 16, in verse 8, Jesus says, "And He," talking about the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, "and He, when He has come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And we could read on, but Jesus is saying that He, the Spirit, will convict the world. How's He going to convict the world? Separate from the Word? Is He just going to act on the hearts of people? Some people have taught that. Some people have believed that. Some people have said that the Spirit works independently from the Word of God. And they're just standing there one day and they're zapped with a bit of lightning, like it's a bit of lightning, and their heart gets warm on feeling fuzzy all over, and they know the Spirit's just worked on them and they're saved because they can feel it in their heart. But there's no indication in Scripture that that's the way the Spirit works, even though many people have said things like that. He's going to convict the world of sin. How does He convict the world of sin? Well, He convicts the world of sin through the gospel. Also look at chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He shall guide you into all the truth, and He shall not speak from Himself. But what He hears, that's what He will speak, and He will declare to you things who are to come." And so this is just one of many passages that teaches the work of the Spirit in guiding the apostles, just as the Spirit guided the prophets of the Old Testament in revealing the message of God. And so the Spirit works to reveal the message, and the revealing of that message, when listened to, the hearts of good men and women will bring about obedience and salvation. Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus told His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? People need to hear the message. Who revealed the message? The Holy Spirit did. And so when they're preaching the gospel, they're preaching the message of the Spirit. "Go and preach to all nations," Matthew records it, "baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit." So the Spirit works through the Word. That's how we're convicted. That's how we're consecrated. That's how we're set apart. As we hear the message of the gospel, the message revealed by the Holy Spirit, and we take that message into our hearts and we obey it, and we seek to do His will. When we obey the gospel and keeping His commandments, we're forgiven of our sins as He has promised. And beginning from that point in our Christian lives, we continue to obey and continue to serve and continue to grow and continue to be more and more set apart and separate for Him. Two passages quickly, and then the lesson is yours. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We mentioned this passage, chapter 6 and 7. But we end with this admonition. We end with this admonition. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 4, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What portion has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" What's the answer to all those? Nothing. What agreement do these things have? Nothing. No agreement between them. They're opposites. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." He's calling us to sanctification. He's calling us to consecration. He's calling us to holiness. And there's the practical application of this lesson. As we understand this process of holiness and this process of sanctification, He wants us to come out from the world and be separate. That begins at our baptism, but it should continue. Don't go back into the world. Don't get close to the world. Don't love the world. Don't be friends of the world. Are we not reminded of that over and over and over again? "Come out and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, And I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the quote that he gives from the Old Testament, Isaiah and Hosea and Jeremiah. He pins together, he winds together there, two or three different verses to remind us, come out and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters. Therefore, Paul's conclusion, verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Come out and be separate. We've made the choice. I think everyone here in our audience tonight, we've made the choice to be His people. We've made the choice to be Christians. What's the significance of being a Christian? Being consecrated. Being sanctified. Being set apart from the world. Being different from the world. Don't be afraid to be different. Oh, I know we're just like the world in many ways. We drive cars like the world, and we put on clothes like the world, and we like to watch football like the world or whatever. And those things are innocent, and that's fine. He's not saying we have to walk around in robes and look different like some people think they have to look different to be separate from the world. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our actions. He's talking about our attitudes. He's talking about our lives. He's talking about the kind of jokes we laugh or don't laugh at. He's talking about the kind of words that we use. He's talking about the company that we keep. He's talking about the things we drink or don't drink. He's talking about letting our light shine in the world, being different from the world, living different from the world, and being dedicated to Him. Serving Him, being at Bible study on Sunday morning, and being at worship services on Sunday night when most other people are not. That's different from the world, and you're to be commended. And so many other things you're to be commended about. But it's being different than the world and being devoted and saying, I'm going to serve Him. No matter what, I'm going to serve Him no matter what, no matter what comes in this life. I'm going to serve you. Well, the lesson's yours. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If there is one that needs to obey the gospel, or that needs to make their life right, who needs to come to Him tonight, you can do that while together we stand and while we sing.